Today. I'm excited to be able to open it once again, and we're turning to John chapter 12. John 12, and I'm going to read just verses 1 through 5, sort of hold back a little bit to tell you the rest of the story. And of course, many of you know the story, but it is quite a story. John 12, beginning at verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Can you think about some of those things that you have gathered with others to celebrate? Big events. Maybe a birthday, maybe an anniversary, maybe a graduation, maybe even a wedding. Well, this in John 12 is a celebration of a big event and one we've never been at before. A dinner was held to celebrate Jesus and the fact that he had just raised a man from the dead. And Lazarus, that dead man, was there at the dinner because he now had come to life. And of course, this was an amazing celebration, and furthermore, something amazing happened at this celebration. What happens here points to some even bigger truths than the big event, if you can believe that. And that's what we're talking about today. Notice with me in John chapter 12, verse 1, the purpose of Jesus was to be there. The purpose of Jesus was to be there. Remember John 11, verse 53? The religious leaders in the official capacity of the Jewish ruling council, that is the law. That is what we're going to do now. This is not some sidebar, some rogue mob. This is the official leaders. They had decided to put Jesus to death. And Jesus now steps into the hornet's hive. He comes right into it. Bethany is just 2 miles from Jerusalem. Jesus knows what he's doing. 6 days before the Passover, of course, that's notable. We'll talk about that. Jesus, therefore, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. The drama here is intense. You've got to understand that. Jesus is going right into where he knows what's next. But of course, there's some great things that happen here. The setting is Passover, the time of death, in remembrance of the lamb that was slain. Jesus has raised Lazarus to life. Many people believe in Jesus. Others conspire how to destroy Jesus. The Sanhedrin, the official ruling council, hear the complaints, they confer their decision, Jesus must die. Now notice, not only the purpose of Jesus in going there, the purpose of the dinner was Jesus. John 12, verse 2. So, the purpose of all this gathering was Jesus. They gave a dinner for him there. Martha served. And Martha always is serving. That's how she expresses her love for Jesus. And Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. This dear family we read about in John 11. We've talked about that there in Bethany. The one that had been risen from the dead by Jesus and the power of Jesus' word was there reclining at the table. And of course, Mary was there. And it says they. So this was probably, hey, you know, the other friends and folks in the community, and this is amazing. Let's honor Jesus. They were now seeing a dead man risen. And who raised him? This Jesus. Let's honor him. That's the setting. That's the purpose. And why? Why are they doing this? Because they know who Jesus is. They're beginning to see it. He is the one who claimed to be the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies, John 11:25. He gives life. He's the one who's worthy of living for. He's proven it by raising Lazarus. Of course, that calls for a response. And Mary and Martha and Lazarus were all in there and seeing it, knowing it, recognizing it. Mary and Martha are like, our brother's alive even though he was dead. And the reason is Jesus. So what he has said as he came into Bethany there is absolutely true. They know it. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the one who gives life to those who believe. And of course, that's what he's up to in this mission, in the therefore of going to Jerusalem to give himself in death. Believe in Jesus. That's the call of John's gospel. That's the call of all this. That's the call of recognizing who Jesus is. And today we're going to go deeper into that and the heart response to him by considering prepared for burial, John 12, verses 1 through 11. We're going to see the big truths here, how this passage drives those home by telling about this dinner celebration that happens just 6 days before the Passover. These all center on, all the truths we're talking about center on Jesus. Who he is, why he's come, what he does, what he offers. And all of them center on the heart response to him. Do you get it? Do you see who he is? What he's done, why he's come, what he offers? Or are you going, yeah, whatever? What's your heart response to him? That's the focus of this text. Now, here's what happens next. Look at this heart response to Jesus. Here's what happens next. John 12, verse 3, we read it. But think of this. Mary, therefore, and so she probably was in on this with Martha and Lazarus, but it was a response to who Jesus is and what he brings and offers, and her own heart response to him, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with hair. We're going to talk about all this, the nard, its value, why the feet, why the hair, and what it means the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But then notice Judas. We'll talk about him as well. So if you start scrolling on your Bible a little bit, you'll notice there are four different anointings of Jesus in the Gospels. Matthew and Mark and Luke. And some, if you start reading these, you say, oh, well, that's kind of not exactly the way it says it over here, and that one, and that one, and that one. So I just want to tell you, it's all good. It's all good. Don't worry about it, okay? If you want to get into it, not that I'm particularly brilliant, everything can be explained of these different narratives or whatever, and some gets hung up there, but just it's all good, trust me. And so let me just give you just a little bit of background. Imagine three of you went to a birthday party for a friend, and I ask you what happened there, and the one stressed the decorations, the other stressed the people there, the other stressed the food there. I'm with that guy, all right? So all three give an accurate description of what happened, but they all emphasize something different. So Matthew and Mark tell the story of this same incident. The details are the same. There's just minor variations. Luke is telling of an entirely different story in Luke 7. It's a different woman, different incident, different place, even though there's oil anointing Jesus. Now, the one biggest difference between Matthew and Luke and Mark is what gets anointed. Because in Matthew and Luke, it's the head. And in John, Matthew and Mark, and John. And in John, it's the feet. Like, oh no, the Bible's contradicting. No, the Bible isn't contradicting itself. Both were anointed. The size of this, if you calculate the Greek, the litra, is 11 and a half ounces. That's essentially the size of a Coke can. Plenty of oil, especially this super, super expensive, super pungent oil to anoint the head and the feet. Matthew and Mark are interested in the head because of the anointing issues of the head with the kingship of Jesus. John is interested in the anointing of the feet. We're going to talk more about why. Because of the humble service indicated in feet anointing. John 13, Jesus washes their feet. He tells us as the disciples to wash feet. That's what humble service looks like. That's what John wants to emphasize. So it's all good. We just have different descriptions of the same birthday party. This is the same resurrection and honoring Jesus party. Don't sweat it. Let's give attention to what really God wants us to focus on, which is the truths that are in there. So prepared for burial, we're going to talk about the devotion of Mary, the darkness of Judas, the death of Jesus, and the decision to believe. That's the most important implication. Our heart response aligns with what Mary's is, not with what Judas's was. Mary's is an example, a model. Judas is a warning. Don't think that there's only one Judas heart. They're all over the place. They sit in churches. They listen to sermons. It's a warning. It's a warning. And the death of Jesus, of course, that's what Jesus' mission is. This is what makes the life that he gives a real life for those who are sinners separated from God. The action of Mary points to the death of Jesus, and of course that's another reason to believe in him, and we're going to talk more about that. Let's look at John chapter 12, verse 7. One of the verses, as Jesus rebukes Judas in his criticism of Mary and the decision she made to waste all this expensive ointment on Jesus, which of course wasn't a waste. Jesus says, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. In Israel at that time, the bodies of those who died were prepared for burial by packing them with spices and anointing them with perfumes, oils, such as this. In John 19, verse 40 tells us exactly this. This was the custom of the Jews of that day. Jesus sees that this is beginning here. John sees this is beginning here. And of course, does Mary know? Maybe not. But John loves to draw out things people do and say and intend that they didn't know they did. But God knows, and the message is for us to know that's what's happening. And the centrality of Jesus' death is so evident here in his coming to save and rescue us. Let's look at the devotion of Mary first. The value of the perfume she pours out shows the great value she placed on Jesus, the great adoration she had for Jesus. It points to that heart response in a believer. Not saying, oh, I kind of believe in Jesus, I'm glad I'm going to heaven, and then I don't really care that much about Jesus. No, 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 1,000 times no. That's not the heart response of a believer. Now, we're not perfectly there, but we're wanting to be there. We're growing in there. We're moving toward Mary. And we hear this word like, Lord, help me to love Jesus like Mary did. That's a believing heart. And, of course, when we love Jesus like Mary did, wow. Wow. It spreads all over the place. It spreads in churches. It spreads in families. It spreads in communities. It's a beautiful aroma. That's spreading, honoring God, giving grace, pointing people to him, loving like he loved, flowing from love and devotion for Jesus. Mary shows us this wonderful example of devotion, this wonderful model for all of us as believers. Lord, help us. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard. This stuff was from India. Think of the work it took. It came out of a plant in India, now here in Israel. Super, super valuable, 300 denarii, which is over $30,000, $30,000 to $40,000 in today's economy. Think of that, $30,000 to $40,000 worth of perfume poured out on the body of Jesus. And of course, people are like, what's going on? What is going on? $30,000 to $40,000 on Jesus? Remember what we sang? There's no way to measure what he's worth. There is just no way to measure what he's worth. He's above all. Mary sees it. He's the Word made flesh. He's the resurrection of life. He's the one who raises life. He's the one who gives life. He's the one who is worth living life. And so this lavish, extravagant expression is an expression of a heart response that sees who Jesus really is. It treasures Jesus above all. Lord, help us to grow in that. I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice and I give my life to worship you. I'm on my knees worshiping you. Oh, Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature and more worthy than all the angels of heaven combined. That's who he is. Mary sees it. That's Mary's heart. Now her devotion is further described in verse 3, and she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. So why feet and why hair? Well, feet were dirty things in Palestine of that day. They're always getting dirty. Dusty roads. And hair, of course, is one of those things you treasure, you prize. It's your hair. It's right next to your face. It's such a connection to who you are. So feet being anointed and using her hair to wipe Jesus' feet tells me that what many consider unpleasant, undesirable, when I can do it for Jesus, it's a privilege. It's a privilege. Jesus says, go serve here. Go be in the nursery. Go wipe some diapers. Go do something that's unpleasant. Go step out of your comfort zone. Go say, I don't have the answers when you wish you did. It's unpleasant. Go love people that maybe aren't the easiest to love. It's not fun. It's not easy. But if I can do it for Jesus, it's a privilege. Let me just tell you, it's a privilege. See, Mary gets it. Who Jesus is and the great value of who he is. She's embracing that. She's valuing him. Her love for Jesus begins to move toward matching the value of who Jesus is. And so she's adoring him. And of course, that adoring, not just for Mary, but for us, that spreads a fragrance. For her, it was a physical spreading of a fragrance. For us, it's a spiritual spreading of a fragrance. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. Genuine love for Jesus is not merely a private act. It cannot be. Genuine love for Jesus spreads a fragrance. People smell it. Hey, what's that? What's that graciousness? What's that difference? What is that? It's love for Jesus. Think of a community of believers with just a whole lot of folks spreading that fragrance. The smell, spiritually speaking, is just unmistakable. Something's going on there. What is it? It's love for Jesus. The core of it, then, is not things we put on. We try to muscle you into, or you try to muscle others into. The core of it is your love for Jesus, my love for Jesus, our love for Jesus. That's Mary's heart. That points us to our heart, spreading the fragrance of that love for Jesus. This is so beautiful, so inspiring, and yet The next verse is so dark. So very, very dark. Why? Well, if you've ever gone to purchase a diamond at the jeweler, what do? They don't set the diamond on a nice white surface, do they? They set the diamond on a black cloth so that the beauty of the diamond pops against the contrast of the darkness of the black. That's exactly what John's doing here in telling us this story. We now see the darkness of Judas and the diamond of Mary's heart, this adoration for Jesus that we're called to as we believe and grow in him that pops. Judas's objection, though, this shows a hard heart, an unbelieving heart, even though it's in the camp of the believing. He doesn't have true faith. He's not truly born again. He's just along, but he's not one who knows the value, embraces the priority of Jesus. He misses Jesus' value. He misses Jesus' deity. And this, of course, is a huge warning. You can sort of play the part and be in the camp, but miss the value of Jesus, miss his deity, miss the treasure that he is. And of course, that's not true believing. My prayer would be that by the working of the Spirit of God, if anyone here today is in that category, God would use his word to quicken them to life, to be born again for real. And my prayer is that if any of us are sliding toward coldness, teetering on the edge of saying, chuck it, I'll just fake it, God would use this message to bring us back to that diamond of love for Jesus, adoration for him. Let's consider Judas and the darkness and the warning therein. His motive was greed. Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, that's verse 4 rather. Let's pick up verse 6. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And this is John sort of understanding and filling it all in afterwards, knowing that Judas had betrayed Jesus. They didn't recognize this at the time, knowing that Judas never was a true believer, and knowing that he was pilfering the money and really didn't care about the poor at all. He used it to help himself of the money that was used to help the poor. This is spiritual catastrophe. I think of the devastation in Florida and some of those areas right now. Think of that. That's Judas's heart. It's a spiritual catastrophe. It's just, there's nothing there. It's barren. And that's the heart that can become a reality for a person who hardens himself to Jesus, a spiritual catastrophe. Turn away from that and embrace Jesus. Now, this action of Judas, or the response of Judas to Mary and what he saw as wasteful from his utilitarian standpoint, represented his heart. He does bring up the issue of the poor. And Jesus later on says, for the poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. John 12, verse 8. Jesus isn't saying this, that believers shouldn't care for the poor. In fact, believers do and should care for the poor. Galatians 2:10, James 2:15. We could go into many, many passages about that. But I do want us to note sort of a side warning, a twofold side warning connected to the warning about Judas and his heart. Think of this, the poor, advocating for the poor, giving compassionately and generously to those that are in need. And can we just consider two points related to that? Because I think this is very important. One is, it is possible to use a false piety to ignore compassion for the poor. This is rampant, if I could say this, in Christian circles today. To use a false piety, well, I just really love Jesus, so I don't really care about them. And of course, if you really love Jesus, you do care about them. So multiple passages in the Bible address this, our concern for the poor. We have a benevolent fund here at Trinity to help the poor. We do other things to help the poor. And of course, we don't want to help the poor in an unwise way. We want to help them in a wise way. So I don't encourage giving cash to the guy at the corner. You probably need to find a better way to help them. You get food, clothing, assistance, or whatever. It's difficult. But think if Jesus and his disciples actually had a money bag to help poor. Jesus, while doing ministry or proclaiming the gospel, was on the side doing ministry to the poor. So here's another part of this, though. And this, I think, speaks to much of our culture today and even some in Christian circles. I want to say this with the right spirit, but it's possible to advocate for the poor in all kinds of great causes and totally miss Jesus. And that's what Jesus was advocating for. So just doing good things isn't good if it misses Jesus. Jesus is the central point. And of course, Jesus is the central point continues in the consideration of the death of Jesus. The words of Jesus here show there's a connection to the gospel, the central event, the death of his desire to redeem and forgive and provide forgiveness of sins. All of this here is in this text. And of course, remember the context. We've really been saying that John in this whole section, beginning at the resurrection of Lazarus, is again and again framing things around the death of Jesus. We're going to see this continuing even next week. So it's all about who Jesus is, and it's all about that he's on a mission to give himself in death and what that means based on who he is and that he gives himself in death. And of course, yes, he is the resurrection and the life. He has power over death, and his giving himself in death is the way that he provides forgiveness of sins for sinners like you and me. So let's drill down into the response of Jesus to Judas and see here what he says in relation to that. Why did Judas say this? Well, Judas said it for a heart reason of not seeing the value of Jesus, but Jesus then confronts Judas on his response to Mary and says this, leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Leave her alone, Judas. Stop this, Judas. Get off, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. So we're going to talk about what keeps it. What does keep it mean? It's not 100% clear. I'm going to suggest what I think is probably not a good understanding of it, and I'm going to suggest what I think probably is a good understanding of it. But you can decide for yourself. We'll talk about what does keep it mean. But what is clear is that John sees and Jesus sees that what Mary is doing here is the beginning of what is described in John 19, which is after Jesus had given himself on the cross, his body was prepared for burial. Verses 30 to 40 there in John 19. Mary is beginning to do something like that now. Jesus sees it, John sees it, even if Mary doesn't see it. And what's really striking is, well, how would Judas get in the way of that? If Judas didn't stop, how would it get in the way of that? Which is why I don't believe it's best to say keep it means some of the perfume. Because Judas, I don't see how he could stop her from doing that by what he was saying now. And furthermore, it appears, as we look at the text, that all the perfume was poured out. The bunch on his head, the bunch on his feet. So the perfume is gone. There's nothing to be kept. If somehow she kept a small amount of it, I don't see how Judas, by his continuing words, would keep Mary from doing it. So what is being kept here, it seems to me, is something spiritual. What is being kept? Well, if Judas continued on with this nonsense, perhaps Mary would believe it and go, well, I don't really see who Jesus is that great. And especially when she's there at the day of his burial and he's given himself on the cross, She might say, well, I thought he was the resurrection and the life. I thought he was the one worthy of all praise and adoration, but I'm not so sure now. But by Mary not listening to Jesus, to Judas, even there at the day of his burial, she's going to say, I praise and worship you, Jesus, because I know you are the resurrection and the life. You're coming out of that grave, and you're going to give life to everyone who believes in you. And might I add, folks, that in the midst of the struggles of our lives, that's what we need to do. We need to keep it, that adoration for Jesus. You've just got hit with hard news. Remember, Jesus is still the resurrection and the life. There's great discouragement and opposition. Remember, Jesus is still the resurrection and the life. Somebody dies that you love. Remember, at that grave, Jesus is still the resurrection and the life. You keep that honoring, adoring of him, the confidence in him. And of course, if you believe the Judas nonsense, you're not. You miss the value of Jesus. You're moving to hard-heartedness. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Keep it for the day of my burial. Let's talk about his death. Of course, it's all over this text in its context. But Jesus is here now pointing to those things that the larger context is pointing to. Just those previous verses, John 11, verse 52, where... Let's pick it up at verse 51. When Caiaphas said that Jesus would die for the nation, John says this of this. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. That's in place of, he's a substitute on the cross. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are gathered abroad. So God extends now the gospel offer to all. Jesus died for the world, that everyone who believes in him might have eternal life. And so that's what is all brought up by this reference to Jesus and the day of his burial. Jesus died for the forgiveness of sinners, and the gospel offer is extended to all. And Jesus has already been described by John the Baptizer in John chapter 1:29 as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Mary sees it and treasures it. And John has already signaled that is who Jesus is. He's the ultimate Passover Lamb. Here now at the time of Passover, the ultimate Passover Lamb is here, and Jesus is that Lamb. So then this calls for a decision to believe, does it not? The devotion of Mary, the darkness of Judas, and the warning in that the death of Jesus and what he accomplishes on the cross, it calls for a response. And that's what John shows us. Mary believes. Lazarus and Martha are in that group, I believe, as well. But contrast to Judas, who does not believe. And then others believe. And believing here is in the following verses described in very vivid terms. Some of the clearest in the New Testament. As I see it, I want to share that with you. When the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Lazarus now is a threat too. Lazarus is like a walking sign. You ever seen those guys out in front of the things, you know, sale today, and they're walking around? Well, Lazarus is kind of one of those, but it says Jesus is legit, believe in him. Why? Because he raised me from the dead. And everybody's like, who's that Lazarus guy? Well, that's the guy Jesus raised from the dead. It was just like, it was a powerful sign to believe in Jesus. So powerful that now the chief priests wanted to kill Lazarus too. Because if this guy's around, everybody's going to believe in Jesus because he's that such a powerful sign. John 12, verse 10. Let's look at John 12, verse 11. This is where we see some interesting words used. Because on account of him, many of the Jews, is that the Judeans or the people of the Jewish race, could be either. Clearly, here is not, it seems, a Jewish religious leader. So those are the three ways John uses that term, the Jews. But a whole lot of people were going away and believing in Jesus. Interesting description, going away. True believing is always going away. Going away from what? From the associations and the mindset of unbelieving. So they were going away from that mindset of saying, ah, that Jesus stuff, no way, let's oppose him. They were going away from that to Jesus, to believing in him. There's so many people that sort of want the benefits of Jesus but don't want to go away. They don't want to leave the associations. They don't want to lose the status. They don't want to risk the ridicule. They want to stay here and say, I believe. No, you go away from that. You reject those associations and the mindset of not believing and believe, trust him, acknowledge who he is on his terms. You're not the king of the mountain, he is. He's the one who's greater and more valuable than you can imagine. And that heart recognizes that and believes that. When we look at this term, go away, I want to give you a couple of instances where that's used so you get the feeling of when Satan was tempting Jesus, and when Jesus finally got rid of him, Jesus said, go away, this word. You go that way, not here, there. When Jesus was ministering to the Samaritan woman in John 4, she says, go. He said, go, tell your husband. Go away, tell you. No, you're not staying here. Go back there and tell your husband and bring him. So it's a conscious decision and action to move from here to there, spiritually speaking, from that to trusting Jesus. When we're inviting people to believe, don't just say, hey, believe. No, they go away. That's the call of true believing. And of course, Judas never went away. Mary did. Believe. Don't ignore the signs. John 12, verse 37, though he had done so many signs before them, that is the Jewish religious leaders, they still did not believe in him. This is rooted in a hard heart. We're going to talk more about that in the coming weeks. The call is to believe. Let's consider a response. Go away and believe. That's response number one. And response number two is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a chance for us as believers in some way to, in our hearts, be down on our feet, adoring Jesus, recognize the value of who he is, like Mary. And, of course, that's not just here at the Lord's Supper. That's our lives. That's our worship all the time. And if that's happening, then there's the aroma spreading. So as we partake of the Lord's Supper, those redeemed by the death of Jesus, all true believers, let us adore Jesus. Let us continue to adore Jesus. Let us pray that he would help us to continue to adore him, to treasure him for who he is, acknowledge his great worth in our worship and in our service. And let's just consider Mary's words, or Mary's actions, rather, as our final words. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Come, let us adore Jesus, the one who gave himself for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for this example of Mary. Thank you, Lord, for your graciousness, even in the warning of seeing the hard heart of Judas. Lord, deliver us from anything like that hard heart. Lord, increase our love and adoration for you. We align with valuing and treasuring you for who you are. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave yourself for us on the cross for sins forgiveness, that we, by your grace, might become part of your eternal family through the working of the Holy Spirit and new birth. Thank you, Jesus, that you are victorious over death. You are indeed the resurrection and the life. We worship you. We live for you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's share the Lord's Supper.